Can you think of a time when you had an amazing experience by encountering something that seemed far beyond your expectations? Maybe it was the birth of your child. You were able to feel, smell, hear, and see that wonderful blessing in your arms. Maybe it was getting to see an amazing anomaly in nature. You were able to see a shooting star or an eclipse. You were able to see and hear the rushing water of a majestic waterfall, or see, hear, and feel the waves of the ocean. You were able to feel the sand beneath your feet and smell the saltiness in the air. I am sure we have all had experiences in our lives that seemed surreal or beyond real. We had to spend time really focusing on our senses in order to understand exactly what we were experiencing. It just seemed too good to be true. Today we are going to see John testify regarding his experience with Christ. We are going to see him explain his testimony of the most surreal moment in the history of the world. The moment that God himself came to earth in human form. The moment that the transcendent God, meaning the God who is not limited by time and space, took on the frailness of humanity and chose to temporarily be subjected to the confines and boundaries of time. The untouchable God in regards to sinful man became tangible. The God who felt far off became intimately relational. Please join me as we dive into this scripture today. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you, that our joy may be complete. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you be with this message. Pray that you be with this service. May you open up our hearts and minds to your word. God, we're about to hear a great testimony from a wonderful man named John, who walked with you, Lord, on this earth. So God, help us to trust the testimony that we hear. Lord, may you speak through me. May it be your words and not my own. We love you, Lord. Amen. Today's sermon is going to focus on three different reasons why you can trust this testimony concerning Christ. The first is, you can trust the testimony concerning Christ because Jesus is transcendent. Jesus is transcendent. Let's read verse 1 again, just the first part here. That which was from the beginning. This book starts off with a unique phrase, that which. When we look further, it can be confusing because that which seems to describe the gospel. Yet it also seems to refer to the word of life, as we see at the end of this verse 1 here. How can a phrase like that refer to both? It is because Christ is the word, as we see in John 1:1. The scriptures are important because they are the very words of Christ. You cannot remove the scriptures from Christ. So many try to do so today, my friends. They may preach a false gospel and teach a Jesus that is not found on the pages of the scriptures. They may teach mysticism and experientialism. They cry, just seek and meditate on who you want Christ to be. They cry, Jesus can be what you want him to be. Others may deny the word of God through intellectual means as they search for the, quote, historical Jesus, end quote. They say, just ignore the scriptures and we will search the, quote, true documents of this world, end quote. Namely, secular literature, because obviously secular humanism has no biases at all, right? That's wrong. Brothers and sisters, do not fall for these lies straight from the pit of hell. The scriptures teach us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, as we see in Hebrews 13:8. The Jesus of the Bible is the only Jesus that has ever existed. And here we see John nail home the point that the gospel and the perfect written word of God cannot be unraveled from the person of Christ. Jesus is the Word. Then we get to the next phrase, was from the beginning. This is a beautiful parallel between this book and the Gospel of John. As we see in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was who? God, right? And this is a parallel to Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John wants the readers to know that Jesus Christ is eternal. He is transcendent, as we discussed earlier, meaning that time has no hold on him. He has always been, and he always will be. Why does John seem to feel the need to clarify the deity of Christ as he starts off his book? Many think it was because of the false teaching of Gnosticism, which is an oxymoronic term, meaning having knowledge. I'll let you figure that out. Oxymoronic term meaning having knowledge, Gnosticism. We learn from the writings of Irenaeus that apparently there was a false teacher named Cerinthus that John fought against. According to these writings, it was reported that John had once cried out in the public baths at Ephesus after discovering Cerinthus there, quote, "Let us save ourselves, the bathhouse may fall down, for inside is Cerinthus, the enemy of the truth," end quote. Cerinthus was one of the earliest Gnostics. He believed that Jesus was the earthly man and that Christ was a heavenly deity who descended on the person of Christ at his baptism and ascended from Jesus before the crucifixion. The heresy of this teaching would mean that Jesus, the man, died on the cross, but not the Son of God. It would mean that there is no payment for our sins. It would mean that we are forever condemned to destruction and hell. It makes sense that John wanted to teach against this when we read 1 John 2:22, which John states, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. It is clear that John wants us to see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, God made flesh. Each one of us here has a decision on who we say Jesus is. We have a decision to make. This is the most important decision you will ever make, brothers and sisters. One of my favorite quotes of Jesus is when he looks to his disciples and asks them, "But who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Each one of us must answer that question. Do we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Or do we believe he was just a man who did some special works? Do we believe that his death on the cross took on the sins of the world as the perfect sacrificial lamb, that by repenting or turning from our sins and putting our faith in Jesus Christ, eternal life is available for all who trust in his name? Or do we reject the idea that we are sinners in the first place, that we are in need of a Savior? Friends, the choice is yours today. What is your answer? Who do you say Christ is? So far, we've seen that you can trust the testimony concerning Christ because Jesus is transcendent. Secondly, you can trust the testimony concerning Christ because Jesus is tangible. Jesus is tangible. We just talked about that which was from the beginning. Then we get to which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. We'll stop there for now. We see John move into his senses. Isn't it amazing that God created us to have five senses? We can see, smell, taste, hear, and touch. How gracious is our God to allow us these wonderful abilities? John makes a few statements here if we look further into this verse. He says, "We." Well, who is we? He means that he and the other disciples and the other eyewitnesses of Christ. And so he goes on and he says, "We have heard have seen with our eyes and looked upon, and have touched with our hands. Don't you love how John gives such a vivid picture here? He doesn't just say we need to believe what he says. He explains the actual encountering of Christ in the flesh. How wonderful is it to hear from an actual eyewitness who walked with Christ for over 3 years daily? Not only that, but John uses the perfect tense here, and have heard and have seen, which refers to the still abiding effects of these wonderful encounters. This time with Christ has changed his life forever. May I interject here, my friends? Time with Christ will change your life forever as well. Time with Christ will change your life forever as well. At the end of verse 1, we see Christ is called the Word of Life. This is such a wonderful name for Christ. He is the Word, as John stated in his gospel. He spoke the world into existence by the power of his Word. Genesis 1 has a repetitive phrase throughout the chapter. Can anyone finish this sentence for me? And God blank, let there be light. And God blank. And God said, right? God, being Jesus, said. He spoke everything into existence. How amazing is that? And then there is the end of this phrase, life. As we break this down, we see that he is the center, or the creator of life, the Word of Life, creator of life. He has made all things, including life. He spoke us into existence. The very breath in your lungs came from the spoken Word of Life. This is an amazing truth. As we move forward, we see that the life was made manifest, right? The Word of Life, namely Jesus Christ, was made manifest. What does this mean exactly? Many of us may not use the word manifest daily. This word is focused more on the sensory than the cognitive. It is as if to say, I was there, I saw it, I heard it, and I experienced it. It refers to something that was made visible or revealed. Remember at the beginning of this message when we talked about surreal experiences that we may have had? John is testifying about his amazing experience as he walked with Christ. He wants to testify to this manifestation of God in the flesh. He wants to proclaim the good news of eternal life through Jesus Christ to you and to me. Why do we need to listen to this guy's testimony? I hesitate to make much of John, as he was a mortal human like you and I. I've listened to a lot of messages in the past about that have mentioned John and have really exalted him, so I hesitate to do that too much. However, he is a man who experienced fellowship with God in the flesh. There is something to be said about that. If I wanted to learn about living in a small town in rural Kansas, I could go online and look up stores, browse real estate for sale, and even look at their city data in order to break down the demographics. Yet I wouldn't really know much about what it's like to live there. The best way to know what it is like to live there is to what? To ask someone who lives there or who has lived there. Those are the best witnesses, eyewitnesses, right? Those who have experienced living there. That is who John is. He is a guy who lived with Christ. He walked with him for over 3 years. He saw the miracles Jesus did. He was one of the inner circles, even among the disciples. He and his brother James, along with Peter, saw more miracles that Jesus performed than anyone on earth did. This John is the same guy that Jesus asked to care for his mother Mary while he hangs on the cross, as seen in John 19, 26 and 27. This man's testimony is true and valid. Listen to him. He writes the very words of the Word of Life. His words lead to the Word of Life. Trust the testimony, my friends. Trust the testimony regarding the transcendent Jesus who became tangible, and trust the testimony of the tangible Jesus who is relational. You can trust the testimony concerning Christ because Jesus is relational. Let's look at verse 3 and 4 here. Going to the second half of verse 3, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is where my alliteration, or words that start with the same letter, breaks down. I couldn't come up with a better word than relational. How amazing is this idea that Jesus is relational? The same God that created the universe is relational. He had conversations with mortal men and walked on earth in human form. He understands pain, weakness, temptation, trials. Why? Because He experienced them all. He is able to understand what you are going through more than anyone else in this world. John is proclaiming the truth of who Christ is. He is letting you know that Jesus Christ desires a relationship with you. He desires fellowship with you and desires you to have fellowship with other believers. It is this truth that has spurred us on to start this new church. We are aiming to preach the gospel so that people might have fellowship with Christ and to live life together in fellowship as a community of believers. But what exactly is fellowship anyway? The Greek word fellowship given here is koinonia. It is a difficult word to put into English. It can mean communion, fellowship, or partnership. But its true Greek meaning is actually much deeper than that. It can mean partners in business, shareholders in a common enterprise, and joint owners of a piece of property. It means that if it goes poorly for one, then it goes poorly for all. If it goes well for one, then it goes well for all. There is a sense of oneness, of faith, and community. I'm afraid in our culture of independence, this is oftentimes lost. When one member is struggling, a lot of times they don't want to tell others about it. And a lot of times other people don't want to get involved in their struggle. That's not how the church is supposed to be. We are to rejoice with one another, and we're to mourn with one another. We're to celebrate with one another, and we're to suffer with one another. This fellowship, according to John, can only truly occur through the proclamation and acceptance of the gospel. True fellowship with one another can only occur in light of a right relationship with God. True fellowship can only occur in a people who have a common purpose. The gospel knocks down all barriers in life. Skin color, culture, politics, and any other factor melts away when considering the Creator and Savior of mankind. This is why we will continue to preach the Word of God boldly at this church. The only way we can truly have solid fellowship with one another is to be Christ-centered in everything we do. When we are self-centered, problem-centered, issue-centered, our fellowship is marred by disagreements about social issues, politics, preferences, and other things. We cannot allow Satan to destroy our fellowship by getting us off the true focus. Jesus lets us know that the gospel is the means in which true fellowship is founded upon. It is the foundation. Christ is the foundation. Fellowship with both God and with fellow man. Don't miss the point here. I do not deny that there are issues to stand for and battles to fight. But my friends, if I might be so bold, what you think does not matter. What your Facebook post says does not matter. What your Twitter feed says does not matter. And what your Instagram post says does not matter. But Jonathan, isn't that awfully harsh of you, right? But true fellowship comes through this. No longer do we say what we think. We say what God thinks. We hold His word in high regard. We agree with every word found in the Bible, which is the living and active and inerrant and all-sufficient word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. We don't explain it away through cultural influence. We don't apologize for what it says. Brothers and sisters, our fellowship can only be consistent and unbridled when we agree with God and die to our own desires and preferences. Finally, we come to the last verse in this section. The first three verses form one giant run-on sentence. John has a lot to say in that first sentence. But then he gets to this last sentence in this small section of Scripture, which is a simple and beautiful sentence. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. I'm going to read a quote from the former Martin Lloyd-Jones, who is a great preacher of last century. He says, quote, "Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, it comes to this. There is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is contemplation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He satisfies my mind. He satisfies my emotions. He satisfies my every desire. He and his great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in him I am complete." Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. End quote. It is this joy that John speaks of. He speaks of having joy in Christ and being joyful when others find this joy in Christ. He wrote this so that even today we might share in the joy that he had some 2,000 years ago. His testimony is true, my friends. I have been blessed to have encountered the same Jesus, albeit not in the flesh. Yet through his word, I have been able to encounter this transcendent, tangible, and relational Jesus. He changed my life forever, my friends. I know many of you have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Yet there may be some who have not. Maybe you know the gospel intellectually. Maybe you are even a moral person for the most part. Yet there is not a joy like we read Lloyd-Jones articulate. You do not have a zeal for serving the Lord, and the very act of coming to church may even seem to be a chore. Your passion is just not there. Friend, do you truly know the Savior? Do you truly know Jesus Christ as Lord? When one knows the joy that comes from Jesus Christ, it changes your life forever. The theological term for this is regeneration. We see this in John 3 when Nicodemus tries to understand salvation. Jesus tells him that he must be born again. In order to be saved, one must not only believe the right things, that Jesus is the Son of God, God made flesh, who lived a perfect and sinless life, died on the cross and rose from the dead 3 days later, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. But one must also repent or turn away from their sins and be given a new heart from God. This happens through the wonderful working of the Holy Spirit and the life of one who truly repents and believes in Christ. He is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come, as we see in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Are you a new creation? I pray that you are. If you are not, please examine your life and your heart. Turn from your sins. Turn toward Christ. He can fill you with joy inexpressible. Yes, life will still be difficult on this side of eternity, but even among the difficulties, there will be joy overflowing because of your fellowship with Christ. As we prepare to come to a close, we have discussed why we should trust the testimony of John, namely the testimony concerning the greatest man, or better stated, God-man. We have seen that we can trust the testimony concerning Christ because he is transcendent. There is not any limitation on Christ. We can trust the testimony concerning Christ because he is tangible. He was born a man and walked among us. And finally, we can trust the testimony because Christ is relational. He is not a God far off, but one who is near. Let us leave this place today with a further understanding of how wonderful Christ is. I pray that each of us experiences the joy that can only come from a right relationship with Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. We praise you for your word. We thank you for salvation, God. I pray that if anyone listening to this right now does not know you as their Lord and Savior, is not assured of their salvation that they have in you, may they humble themselves before you right now, and may they put their trust and their faith in you. May they repent or turn away from their sins and turn toward you. God, may they trust you to do the full work of regeneration, giving them a new heart and a new mind and a new soul, or to renew their soul, our Lord God. May they trust you to put them in the Lamb's Book of Life, eternal life with you forever in heaven, through the payment that you put on the cross, Lord. You bore our sin so that we didn't have to, God. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that if there are any who are believers here, but they're really struggling with that joy, may they find their joy in you, Lord. Not in this world. This world will leave us empty, Lord, but you always leave us full. We love you, we thank you, and we praise you. It's in your awesome name we pray. Amen.